That was great. Revelation chapter 9. We continue our study from this great, great text. Last week we looked at those demonic locusts that are going to be coming out of the abyss. And very scary, not because it's fiction, but because it's real. It's going to happen one of these days. And bring me down just a little bit, Brother Snyder. Bring me down just a little bit. A little powerful here. But in chapter 9, here a little static here. Chapter 9, we are coming now to verse 13. And this is the blasting of the sixth trumpet. Bring me down some more. I'm too hot. Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 13. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord, or rather the angel, sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three, the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails," and what's the description of these tails? Remember the last time we read about tails, it was that of a scorpion from those demonic locusts. Now watch the description of these tails. "For their power," verse 19, "is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not obey," "should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." It's a reminder of how dumb, pointless idols are when you compare the supernatural power of God, the divine one. So he reminds us, "These which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." This is the sixth trumpet. The fifth trumpet was that which came out of the abyss. These demonic locusts, the size of horses or steeds, that came out like an army filled with vengeance. And their job was to basically for 5 months inflict pain. And I can't imagine the swarm of these things, how they darken the sky, bringing such terror to people, so much terror and so much pain that people desire to die and they cannot. So it's no place to live on the planet Earth with these things set loose. But just when you thought it was bad, remember how the angel earlier said, "Woe, woe, woe." In other words, if you think it's bad, wait till you see these next woes that are about to be released. And it does seem that when we go through the succession of these plagues or these woes, that it truly does get worse. And if you thought the locusts were bad, in that these, the size of horses, are flying through the air, inflicting men with the stings of scorpion, take a look at what I just read of the army that's going to come out. And this army, yes, the last one blackened the sky, but this one was in the numbering of 200 million. 200 million. And that's what we have there when it mentioned 200,000. And that verse 16 tells us it's quite an army that's coming out under the leadership of these four demonic angels. I say demonic angels, but fallen angels that were in the river Euphrates being held by the mercies of God. These four angels are demons. And they've been reserved for such a time as this. Just like the demons that were in the abyss and they've been let loose, now these demons have been in the river Euphrates held by the mercies of God, and now he's setting them forth, and when he sets them forth, they take leadership and they lead this army of 200 million creatures. These 200 million horsemen. Now these horsemen, I'm going to get into that just in a moment, but first of all, I want you to notice with me as we look at this sixth trumpet. Notice with me, number one, the release. The release. It says in verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels. In other words, release them. Let them go. Now watch this release. How and when does it come? Well, you know, in succession, it is the sixth trumpet. But it comes to us from a voice under the altar, that golden altar which has the four horns before God. What do we have here? This is the answer to the prayer that earlier we had the voice and the prayers of those martyrs who were in heaven, looking back on earth, seeing all the injustices that the world was bringing upon their family and friends and family in the Lord. And they looked at the Lord and said, how long are you going to let this, all these beheadings and persecutions and murderings, all the injustice, Lord, you're a righteous and holy judge, how long are you going to allow this to go on? And you remember how the Lord said, give it a few more moments. In other words, he said, wait, wait for the right time. And so those martyrs had been praying. Now, it seems to be that from the same source or from the same location, from under the golden altar, which is before God, a voice sounds forth in judgment. In other words, these prayers were, God, do something. And the voice from under the altar says, it's being done. This is the resounding cry of vengeance in answers to their prayers. So this release we're seeing is from the people of God who've been praying, Lord, stop this madness. And so what we saw from the locust coming to inflict pain, now death is coming. They sought death for 5 months and couldn't kill themselves. Now they're going to be accommodated by the terror of these four demons and their 200 million horsemen. The release. This release comes in an exact time. And an exact time. He talks about a predetermined time, which is the predetermined plan of God, for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the exact killing is going to be a third of mankind on the face of the earth. Now let me ask you a question. What was the fraction of those killed earlier in the judgments, the seals that were broken? What was the fraction, or what was the number of those killed? Can someone tell me? Yes, sir. It was a quarter. It was a quarter. We're on the third now. It was a quarter of men who were slain. And now we have a third added to this group. Basically, at this point, we've now come to a half to a half of Earth's population already decimated in death. Now, are there more that have died? Yes. This is just from the direct judgment of God to slay men. Don't forget about all those who have died because of the famines and the bitter water and all of these things that have happened. So we're talking about untold. Now, we're really in the billions of people who have already died during this short span of 3.5 years of great tribulation. So, you know, you take catastrophes when they happen, like the tsunami that took place some 10 years ago there in Indonesia, how it made world news, and it just kind of blew the mind to think that several thousands, 10,000 or so, did perish during those tsunamis. But can you imagine in the millions and the untold millions, now we're going into billions that are being slain under such judgment? And it's not just in one area. It's global. There's no United States that has its walls of protection. No military might can offset and withstand these kinds of judgments. It is worldwide, from the North Pole to the South Pole, from all of Europe all the way to the Americas. This is unbelievable what's happening. The release. Now, what is being released? Number two, notice the regiment. It's an army. The regiment. This army, notice first of all their description. He says in verse 16, these four angels now have gone to release them. And now here they come, verse 16, and the number of the army, the regiment here, of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. So he's making it clear, I heard this number given. And I'm here to tell you what I heard and what I'm seeing. And it's not just a multitude that has filled the sky and blackened the sky. I've actually heard from these sources, these voices, how many I'm looking at. And it's confirmed, it's 200 million. The regiment, their description. Notice if you would, verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. Notice when he sees these, he notices a breastplate, which is no doubt warlike, and for the protection that tells us with the breastplate that nothing can pierce them. There's no force, again, no Tomahawk missiles are going to stop these things. They have breastplates that can withstand any retaliation that protects them in their destruction. Now let me stop and just do a little bit of, I don't want to say hermeneutics, but just a little bit of explanation on interpretation. There are some who are saying that in the text here, this is a picture of modern warfare. That John has never seen tanks and flying missiles or flying, F-18s and such, and probably spaceships we haven't even seen yet coming to technology. Maybe he's trying to explain these flying apparatuses that have these descriptions, and so we're looking at things in symbols. It would be easy to say that, but I have to say this. Whenever the scriptures are clear in their description, do all you can to keep Revelation as literal. Because the Bible is going to link to tell you details that in these descriptions that are timeless. Details like this one with long hair has the mouth of a lion. Now you have to stretch your mind really far to figure out what F-18 has long hair. You know, you have to really stretch your mind. It would be easier, and again, when you interpret the Bible, take what's face value. If God is having John to describe something here, then I don't need to make it modern warfare, because here's the reason why. Not only are we given just detailed descriptions, but we're given that these are demonic forces out of the abyss. Demonic creatures with these descriptions. So since I know they're demonic, I don't have to think that they're F-18s or some kind of Scud or Tomahawk missile. If they're from the abyss, if they are creatures from the bottomless pit, then I need to take it that it doesn't have to be modern warfare. This is truly the demonic, scary, enforcing, warlike creatures that are going to wreak havoc and fear upon the whole earth. And so I take the description as it is in a literal sense. There are times John gives a symbolism, and that symbolism has a purpose. But to try to take this and make it symbolism doesn't serve a purpose, because we're dealing with demonic powers that does not need, again, and I keep using F-18s, but there's other planes out there. So their description, let's look at it again. They got these breastplates of fire. That means they're evidently red hot or bright and brilliant in the color of red, that it looks like fire. Then he mentions jacinth. That's kind of a dark blue or sapphire color. And so they also have a yellow sulfur look when he mentions brimstone. So you have breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. So John is really giving us details in the colors that he is seeing on these breastplates. Now, I like details. Why are details important here? Well, it means then to us that John's just not getting a glimpse of something that just raced across the sky. He's given us the description of something that he's evidently had the time to speculate and see clearly what he's looking at. And when he's getting down to the colors, then he's not missing the idea of the kind of teeth or hair or their wingspan or their body or their face like a lion. He's not missing the obvious. If he's giving us attention to such colors, then you can bank on what he's seeing. He's given us not only colors, but he's given us the obvious descriptions. Let's talk about these obvious descriptions. They are horsemen. And he says the heads of the horses were as the head of lions. So basically, you have a horse that's being ridden, and when you get to the head of that horse, you have to imagine a lion. So this is very tall, very intimidating. Horses are what were used in battle. You don't really see lions and tigers, you know, being ridden and running into battle. So we have warlike creatures riding on horses or steeds, but their mouths themselves are the mouths or the heads of lions. And it says, out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. So they have the power, evidently, to, almost like a dragon, throw flame, or a flamethrower, as you would see used in World War II. And so you have these flames coming out of their mouth, and it, of course, is accompanied by smoke and brimstone. And it says in verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed. How were they killed? By the fire and by the smoke. That means some of them just choked to death. Maybe they were under a bunker and they were hiding. And the fire, of course, eliminated everything on the surface. But the smoke lingered and no doubt was toxin, poisonous. And people began to die by smoke. You know how people in house fires, many of them die before the flames ever reach them. For they die of the smoke. And it says, by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. So these creatures, whereas the last creatures we saw were stinging people with the tail of a scorpion, these are basically flamethrowers and just melting people to death. For their power is in their mouth. Then it mentions it's also in their tails. Now these tails are very strange, because we read how the tails were serpent-like. That means when you're looking at this creature, you look at the back of it, and evidently, like a scorpion, it has the tendency for the tail to come up and also be used in the attack formation. So it'd be like you know, whether it's under or over his head, you have a tail that's doing something too. But the tail at the very end of it has actually got a serpent's mouth, like a rattlesnake on the end of that. I don't know the size of it. If I think of the size of the creature we're talking about, which is bigger than this piano, we're talking about a horse here. That tail that's being used has evidently got to be of considerable size. And what is it doing? It is the tail that has a serpent, and the Bible says, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. So their job, whereas the other is destructing with flame, these are for inflicting pain with evidently their bite. And it says in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. Now we've looked at the regiment and all of their destruction. Now let's look at the religion. We go from release to the regiment to the religion. And what is this religion? It says in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed. In other words, there are going to be survivors. There's going to be, we know a third are being taken out, along with the fourth already, and those who have died in the thousands from the plagues earlier. There are some who survive. And you think people running for their life, who just, maybe in their mind, they lucked out. They didn't have their place burnt to the ground. They somehow endured the pain of the locusts earlier, and they're alive. They still have breath to draw. Now you'd think after such judgment, that somewhere, surely they're falling on their knees and begging for mercy, asking God to forgive them. But the Bible makes it really clear that this does nothing to turn their heart to God. Nothing. And it's just amazing to see. It's amazing to witness that the effect sin can really have on a person's life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. You'd think a wake-up call of such demonic-like creatures can bring men to repentance. But when men and women are inundated with the hardness of sin, not even the judgment of God itself will cause them to turn from their sin. The Bible does not say they refuse to get down on their knees and call upon the Lord and add Jesus to their life. That's not the issue. Sometimes we make that the issue. But you know why people are not saved? Because of sin. Do you know why young people put Jesus Christ off? They love their sin. Do you know why people are not in church tonight? I'm talking about people who could come if they would and should. Sin. We forget the effect and the power and the hardness of this thing called sin. And so when God gives us a picture of people who refuse to repent, we're talking about people who refuse to give their life to Christ. But in that description, those who refuse Christ are those who will not give up their sin. They love it. It's them. It's who they are. And that's why I believe that when you preach salvation, you preach repentance. It is faith and repentance. You can't separate those. Like you cannot separate a coin from its both sides. It is faith and repentance. I turn to God in faith, having turned from my sin. Sin's an issue. It has always been. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Did he go to the cross so you could pray a prayer and feel good that you added religion to your life? Mm-mm. He went to the cross, climbed up Calvary's hill, let them absolutely brutally beat him mercilessly. Listen now. And he gave his life's blood to give you the power to be set free from your sin and to be forgiven of it. We make salvation to be just, add Jesus to the list of great things that you have in the American dream. No. It is a life inundated with sin that doesn't even have the power to let it go because they're lost. They don't even know their need of Christ. And by the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit, by the conviction of sin, man finally understands that he's lost and he can do nothing to save himself. So what does he do? He throws himself at the mercy of God. There were two that went up into the temple to pray. One said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not as other men are, for I fast twice a week and I give tithes of that which I own. And he just eloquently portrayed in a prayer his religion. But there was another old boy. He was known as a publican. And you remember what happened to him? He got down on his face, and he got so down on his face he couldn't even look up. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The issue was sin. But when he acknowledged that sin and looked to the mercies of God, it was that very hour that God justified him by his sin and saving him forever and ever. If you want to be saved, look to the mercies of God. It's the only thing you've got. But if you want your sin, there will not be mercy. Because you won't call out for it. If sin's not the issue, then you don't need mercy. Does that not make sense? If sin is not the issue, then why do I need the mercies of God? I could just change my mind on a whim and put on religion anytime I want to. But when it's a matter of sin, then we're talking about something that's got me in my soul handcuffed and bound by a force I can't get rid of. But oh, when I find the mercy of God, Calvary and the power of the blood can set you free. About sin. Why does people reject the Lord? Why do they say, well, I don't want to get saved right now? Why? Sin. I remember one time talking to a teenage boy. I was a youth pastor then. Loved that kid. He was in my Christian school where I taught. I said, son, one day we were just passing and the subject of salvation came up. And I said, why don't you get saved? He said, I don't want to. I said, why? He said, I want to live a little. Now, what did he mean by that? Live a little. Sin. Sin had him bound. And so when the sin's not the issue, then you don't need mercy. Churches that refuse to preach the gospel and they put on a good show, there's no need to preach mercy. There's no need to preach the blood. Just come and sign up and be a part of the great show. We're going to have a great show tonight. And churches are filling up with people who want a great show. But I thank God my mom and dad had enough sense to get us under the preaching of the Word. And there was a glad day, glad night, and a revival service. I saw myself as a sinner. And I knew the only hope for me was the mercy of God that I found at an old-fashioned altar. They didn't have to get me to sign up for a program, and nothing wrong with programs in their place, but it wasn't a matter of signing up, wasn't a matter of learning catechism, it wasn't a matter of ritual, it was a matter of, oh, dear Lord, I'm going to go to hell if I don't get saved tonight. And I found the mercy of God. I called upon His mercy. Why? I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell. You see, the issue here is these guys, they're not repenting. Why? They do not want to let go of their sin. You say, well, it's bad. It's obviously a judgment and fire is fallen from heaven in the judgment of God. Surely that will change them. No, that doesn't change men. Otherwise, men in hell would be getting saved. Judgment of God doesn't change anybody. The mercies of God change people. In this day and age of grace, I'm saying to you, look to the mercy of God. Look to Calvary. When you see Calvary, you know what you see when you think about the image of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying. What you're looking at is the pain of sin. And yes, he's hurting from the nails. And he's hurting from the crown of thorns that's in his head. It hurts. And to think his mother is standing there looking at him hanging there on that cross, dying. He knows what she's thinking, and he knows her broken heart. And so there is a son and mother emotional connection there. He's worried about her. And so he says, John, watch my mother. There's a lot of affection being expressed there. Why? He is absolutely brokenhearted that in laying or hanging there on the cross, such pain is going through his soul. Remember how Mary was told by Simeon, I mentioned it this morning, that a sword is going to pierce through your soul when you one day will stand at the foot of the cross and see your son you raised and have loved for 33 years, 34. Mothers, they start loving their children as soon as they know they got one. And for 34 years nearly, she has been loving and caring, thinking almost constantly, uninterrupted, for this boy who's her dream. He's been a great son. He's been everything a mother could ever wish to even have in a son. Here is one boy that always was there for his mother. And she's having to bear the pain to see everybody spit upon him and cry out, crucify him. And she's bearing all that pain. And there's Christ hanging there with the pain of the thorns and the pain of the ripping of the skin and the bleeding and now the dehydration. His mouth is parched. He wished he had something to drink because he is thirsty. And that's why he cried, I thirst. All of that pain, even the pain to struggle to breathe as he pushed off those nails to get breath so he could go back down with an exhale. He fought like that for 6 hours trying to get his breath. Why the pain? Jesus went through the pain to tell you and to tell me how painful really sin is. How painful is sin? Remember the last funeral you went to of your loved one? And you stood by the grave, knowing you would never see them again on this side of heaven. You would have to go back in the house and see that empty chair. Remember that pain? I've watched mothers put their children in the ground. I've seen mothers that are so devastated by a child, 5 years old, that was killed in a car wreck. When they brought her in, they had to carry her. She was collapsing every other step, coming down an aisle on this side of the church where I grew up in. That's the pain of sin. I imagine the story as it was told to me of a man who just found out his wife left him for another man. And he went to go tell his mom and dad. And he walked in the house and said, Daddy! And he fell to the ground and began to weep and wail, saying, she's left me, she's left me. All that betrayal. That's pain. You know, we get the idea, especially young people get the idea that sin is fun. You know, sin is getting away with something. Sin is doing my thing and let me just live a little. Sin is a cancer, and when it catches up, it brings nothing but untold misery and pain. If I've ever preached in the Holy Ghost, I'm preaching in the Holy Ghost right now. Not bragging, I'm just feeling it. Jesus walked up Calvary's Hill more than just to be a theme of a song or a decoration on a building. He went to the cross of Calvary to bear the pain of sin itself. How bad was sin? Look at Calvary and see a God forsaking his own son. That's the sin he paid for. Thank God for Jesus who took my place so that I would have the glad moment one of these days of standing before the throne of God and seeing not a brow and not a disgust and not a finger pointing. I get to stand before the holy throne of God and find Him smiling, saying, "Welcome home, my child." Hallelujah to God tonight. Hallelujah to God. That's what it means to be saved. You're right in the eyes of a holy God. These men are not interested. Why? They've got sin bound in their heart. So they won't repent. They won't come to God. And so what do? They repent not of the works of their hand. And God says how ridiculous they are holding on to this. It's so ridiculous. Why? These things they're holding on to can't even see. They can't even hear, nor can it walk. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. Interesting, murders. I think that may be the abortion crowd right there. They're not going to repent of that. All those little babies. My wife and I were at a restaurant today, and we were looking at a little child. You know, one of those kind that when you want to go to a nice sit-down restaurant and just relax, you know. We were laughing about it. Because remember those days with our kids. Bethany sometimes still does that, but she's always wanting her way, you know. We smiled and we were chuckling about it. Didn't bother us, really. Didn't bother us at all. I just gave them a few mean looks, but it didn't bother us. Just kidding. I didn't know such thing. My wife said to me, just out of the blue, "How could anybody perform an abortion?" We looked at that sweet child over there and thought, how could anybody perform an abortion? There has to be a godless sin in depths of the heart to do something so heartless and so wrong. They're not going to repent of that. They're going to campaign for it. And they do. Can you imagine running for the highest office in our land and one of your big promoters of campaigns is that you can slay children even right out of the womb? You look at the party and where they stand on these issues. Any child of God ought to be absolutely embarrassed if they seem to consider voting on such a position. They ought to repent. And it says, neither of their their murders, nor of their sorceries. That word sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. It's where we get our word for drugs. I wonder how much the drug crowd is really going to cash in on such fear in the last days, in the days of Revelation, because of such fear. The only way men are going to be able to cope with such fear is probably just to induce themselves unbelievably in the drugs, because that's the only way they can escape their reality. That's why men and women now go to drugs. They're trying to escape reality. Can you imagine the reality they're trying to escape in the days of these demonic attacks? Drugs are going to be rampant. And then they're not going to forsake their fornication. As you know, that's sexual sins. And sexual sins, fornication is one of those words that can be used specifically or it can be used generally to encompass all perversions and sexual sins. So you take the full gamut, everything from pornography to homosexuality to any of these sins. This word fornication is a perversion of sexual sins. And if I'm wrong about that, I'll be sure to correct myself next week. I'll go back and double check that. But usually in the passage of God's word, when you find that word fornication, it is a broad scope of sexual sins. These men and women are going to make themselves drunk on sexual sins, again, to escape their realities. Nor of their thefts. These people are going to be living in survival mode. They're going to get what they can get when no one's looking. There is no more sharing. There is no more, you know, buying and selling and working a good day's wage. No, this is all out theft to stay alive. And they know they're wrong. And they're taking their, which does not belong to them. And they don't care. It's locked in their heart. This is why men don't repent. They have this lodged in their heart. So I see the release. We see the regiment. And hence now is their religion. And I just want to go on record tonight to say thank God for Calvary that saves us from our sin. Praise God. Praise God. Well, I appreciate your wonderful attention to God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for Calvary.